Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for, because of what you've done, we have the position that we have in you. Lord, help us, as we sang in the song, to come and to surrender all to you, all to you. Lord, help us realize that whatever we keep for ourselves is going to hurt us, but when we surrender it to you, it becomes glorious in your hands. We pray that you would continue to do a work in us, that you would penetrate our hearts with your word. We know that your word is alive and it is effective and it is able. It is able to penetrate through every part of us, from the outside to the deepest, most inner part in us. So we come and we allow you to take control. We allow you to come and do a mighty work in us, to change us, to be more like you, to be more into your image. We ask for anointing for the word spoken, Lord. We thank you for the time of singing that you've given us before you, and the joy that we can have as we worship you from our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we studied Ephesians 2 up to verse 18. Tonight we'll start with verse 19, but a quick summary, just in case people weren't here. Verses 1 through 3 talks about what our state was before we were Christians. And that is before we gave our life to Christ, and that is we were dead. We didn't have a disease, we had an illness, we didn't have an illness, we had dead. We were dead. And we were dead, the source and the purpose or the cause of our death was our sins and our trespasses and our sins. And then Satan continued to keep us suppressed, to keep us from coming to know Jesus Christ, by using his three biggest guns, by his three strongest weapons. And the first weapon is the world, and how he uses that the world against us is to make us conform to it. Then he used the second weapon that he has, which is Satan himself, and that is to make us disobedient to God. Then he uses even our own self, our flesh, against ourselves, which is in lust. But then we find that even though it looks hopeless, it's not like I have an illness and I'm dying and there's still hope, I'm still breathing, but I've already died, there is hope, and that hope is found in verse 4. It's in two words called, but God. And but God in Scripture, whenever you find but God, you find that before it looked ridiculous, it looked impossible, but then but God came, and then something marvelous has happened because of that. But God, and then he describes God, that he is rich in mercy. He doesn't have just mercy, but he has rich mercy. And then he has personal love for us, not a general love. It says, because of his great love with which he loved us. And then what did he do? He saw us. He saw our state, that we weren't sick, but we were dead. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he gave us life. That's our position in him. Once we became saved because of the work of Jesus Christ, first thing we have is life. So that means our eyes are open. Second thing we have is in verse 6, raised us up together. Not only are we just laying there and now there's life in us and our eyes are open, but now we are raised, we can stand on our feet. But then he took it a step further. He says that he seated us in the heavenlies, and all of these things are in the past tense. He's already done it. The moment you and I accept Christ, we're alive, we are standing on our feet, and we are sitting in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then in verse 7 he says, eternity is going to be amazing. It is going to be awesome. It is going to be like people in the streets call it. We're just going to be off the hook. It's going to be good stuff. And verse 7 says that in the ages to come, for eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't even know how to describe this thing, so I'm going to say every single word that I can to make it tell you how amazing it is, because you can't even describe it, because it's going to take eternity to be like, wow, 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 wow. That's what eternity, can you imagine? That's a cool eternity, isn't it? Are you excited for eternity? May the Lord help us to be excited about that. And so in verse 7, he calls it exceeding. That's already pretty big. Riches, even bigger. His grace, not anyone else's grace, that's huge. His kindness, that's amazing, toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he says, you want to know how to be saved? It's very simple. You don't have to get all philosophical. You don't have to get crazy. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to go through some steps. It's very simple salvation. It's only one way of salvation, and he lays it out flat for us here. And in verse 8, it says, by grace you have been saved, meaning not a person on this planet, pope, priest, pastor, whatever, not a person on this planet that is saved because they deserved it. Not one, what? Yes, that's what the meaning of grace means, that you've received what you don't deserve. So it's first by grace. Second thing is through faith. That's human responsibility. That's your part to say, I believe what you've done for me on the cross. I accept it, and I come and I accept what you've done for me. Third is not of yourselves. There's nothing that you could take credit for. But I thought there's human responsibility. Yeah, there's no credit. You'd be crazy not to accept what he's done for you, because the alternative is hell forever. You'd be really crazy. If you're not saved, you are crazy. There's no other word to describe you but plain old crazy. And he says, not of yourselves. And then the fourth thing he says, it is the gift of God. God's gift, meaning he can't take it back. When you get a gift, the person will say, give it back to me. He can't take it back. You can't lose your salvation if you are truly saved. Fifth thing is, it is not of works. You can't do anything. You can't be baptized to be saved. You can't go do some works to be saved. You can't go give something, charity, to be saved. You can't give money. You can't attend church to be saved. You can't do anything. It is not of works to be saved. And then last thing he says, tells us why all of it is, there's really nothing on human part. He says, lest anyone should boast. Lest anyone should boast, meaning God receives all the glory when it comes to salvation. Not a human person receives the glory. Then after that, he says, by the way, I just want you to know that once you become saved, you need to understand that Christianity, after salvation, where salvation is free, and you can't do anything to be saved. All you do is you accept. Christianity after that is full of works. It is full of works. What kind of works? He describes that for us. He says, you want to know the will of God in your life? That's a big thing that all of us want to know. Who wants to be stuck in a career that it's like a dead-end job, where it's not even a career, and they're like, man, I wish I would have listened to God, or I wish he would have told me where I want to be. He says, do you want to know? He says, we are his workmanship. You and I are his poem, are his poetry, his masterpiece. He keeps writing a masterpiece in your life and in my life if we are true believers. But this happens when? Created in Christ Jesus. It happens only after we're saved that he starts to write poetry with our lives. For good works. And he says, I created you for a purpose, to do not works, but to do good works. But I want you to know that is even specific, because there's a lot of good works out there. It's not all for you. What kind of good works? He says, good works which God prepared beforehand. He already prepared it before you were born. He says, this is the map of your life. This is the good stuff, the good works that you are supposed to do. He did it beforehand that we should walk in them. So all we really got to do is come before God and say, Lord, show me that blue line that shows up on that map when we put in a navigation system, point A to point B. I want to walk in that path that you've given to me. And that's obviously very simple to talk about it. It takes a lifetime of learning and messing up and learning and messing up to learn how to walk in his will. But the closer we get to him, the more we spend time with him, the more we hear his heartbeat, the more we realize that's it, that's it, that's it. And that pleases him. And then he says, not only remember in verse 1 that you were dead, he says, I want you to remember something else. Not only were you dead, but you also, in verse 11, you need to realize that you were despised. You were looked down upon. You were called names. You were called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. By the Jews, they looked down upon you. Not only that, you did not have five things. Verse 12, he says, that you were without Christ. You were without citizenship. You were without covenants. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. Well, that's horrible. He says, yeah, sounds like that you were dead. What's the solution? He says, but God. Here, what's the solution? He says, but God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here he says, but Christ, he did something so amazing. He says, you were strangers, you were outsiders, you didn't have these five essential things in your life, but Christ, did what? He brought you near. Near to who? Near to the Father. How near to the Father? Well, you've become in Christ. So you're as near to the Father as Christ is to the Father. It's quite close. It's very intimate. That relationship that God has provided, that Christ has done for you and me to be able to have that access and that intimacy with the Father. And then he talks about enmity. An enemy relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And then he says here that my purpose is peace, to bring peace to these two groups. How does he do it? Well, first, he said there's two types of enmities. One is between us, the Gentiles, and the Jews, but the other enmity is between Jews and Gentiles together toward God because of sin that we've lived in. So verse 14, he says, he is our peace. God became our peace. How can a person become peace? Well, when we become part of him, then he can really become our peace. So when a Jew becomes a Christian, when a Gentile becomes a Christian, they become in Christ, and suddenly Christ himself becomes the peace. He himself is the peace, and that's what he did. And then he destroyed, so he made both of them one, and he has broken the middle wall of separation, that's destruction. And then he abolished, or he acquitted in his flesh, the enmity that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And here he was peace, and then by doing all these things, he made peace between those two. Not only did he is peace, but he made peace between them. What is this telling us? This is talking about enmity between Jews and Gentiles, meaning the best place should be, theoretically, to find peace among people is in the church. With believers. Unfortunately, this is a hot topic for Satan. And this is where he likes to come in and cause lots of enmity among believers who are going to spend eternity together. And that's crazy. It's crazy what he does, what Satan does, because he knows that's God's heart. And so he's going to go straight to go against what God wants to do. Then he talks about our enmity with God. And in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both, the Jews and Gentiles, to who? To God. In one body. What's that one body? That's the church. Through the cross, and that's what caused it. Cross acquitted the sin that was against us, thereby putting to death the enmity. Boom, done, gone. Sin is dead. Death is dead because of what Christ has done. And he came and preached peace. So he became peace, he caused peace, and he preached peace. And we saw that when he resurrected, the first words that came out of his mouth multiple times when he appeared, he says, peace. Peace, peace. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And verse 18 is what we ended with last week. Just maybe focus on it for a minute. Talks about prayer. And in prayer here, he talks that the Trinity is involved in our prayer. God, this is something really important to God. And so there's a part for the Father, God the Father. There's a part for God the Son. And there's a part for God the Holy Spirit when it comes to our prayer. He says, through him, meaning through Jesus, he is the one that gives us access to be able to pray and approach the Father. Through him, we both. Who's we both? Jews and Gentiles, the ones who hated each other, the ones that were enemies before, now we can come together in unity and we can pray through one person, which is Jesus Christ, that we have, we both have what? Have access. And that's the proof that the enmity between us and God is gone is what? Is that there we have access to God. How can you have access to someone who's your enemy? You don't. But here God says, you're not my enemy anymore. I reconciled you to me, and my proof is you got access. How much? 24/7. Come anytime. Come just as you are. And here we see that through Jesus in prayer, so we need to come and approach Jesus, and then we by one Spirit. And the one who empowers our prayers, the one who puts the aroma before God, the one who makes the prayer better, the one who knows how to pray and groan when we don't know what to pray for, is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that comes and puts salt on our prayer to make it acceptable before God the Father, to the Father. And we pray to God the Father. Hold on to that for a second. But we see here the word one keeps getting repeated a time after time after time. Verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace who has made both one. It's really important that we are one as believers, that we don't have these fights and these groupies or different areas of you're here, you're there, we're part of this group, we're part of that group. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, which is the church. Again, the word one. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Again, third time he says one body. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who's in any believer, he's the same one. He's the same one in any believer from any culture that speaks a different language, still the same Holy Spirit. Same different denominations. If they're believers, he's the same Holy Spirit in the different denominations. We don't need to fight. We don't need to argue about things that are silly. And then he says here, verse 18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now that is the most foreign thing ever. God is what? Father. Seriously. God is Father. There was the pastor was one time preaching, and he was preaching about the Father. And this lady was sitting there, and she got kind of repelled by the message. He's talking about God the Father. And she went up to him afterward, and she said, wow, I thought God was good. I didn't know he's so mean. And he's like, what? He's like, how did you get that out of the message? She said, because my earthly father is a horrible man. And he says, oh no, that's your earthly father. That's not the heavenly Father. And then he started to explain to her, and I believe that was led to her salvation, because she became even more afraid of God, not knowing that he is such an amazing, tender-hearted Father. This is, if you go in the Old Testament, go to any of like these really people with some serious intimacy with God, like Abraham. Abraham was called the close friend of God. They kind of hung out together. They walked. Show me once where Abraham approached God and prayed to him and said, Father. You won't find it. You won't find that anywhere in the Old Testament. Abraham, it says that he's the close friend of God. They went walking together, and as they were walking, God said, wow, man, this guy is like, he's the man. Can I hide from him what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? And that is an important land for Abraham because his nephew's there. I'm about to burn it. He says, I couldn't do it. God couldn't do it. He had to tell Abraham his secret. Are they tight? Oh, yeah, he told him his secret. He couldn't hide it. He wanted to hide it. He couldn't. And then Abraham approached God and said, he says, oh, how I have, in Arabic, the word is really, I don't even know how, you can't translate in English, but the word in Arabic, for those who understand Arabic, it says, شَرَعْتُ أَنْ أُكَلِّمْ الْمَوْلَى, which means I have dared to speak to the Most High. That's his approach to God, to negotiate and go 50 and then keep cutting down till he got out to 10 and he thought he had it. Not Father. Come to people like Moses. When God defends Moses and he says, Aaron, Miriam, I don't think so. He's a guy I speak to face, not through visions and dreams. I tell him like it is. I tell him my secrets. I tell him my heart. Show me once where Moses went and prayed and said, Father. And these are intimate people with God. And he says, I want your intimacy with me, not to be God the Most High, and oh, how I dare to speak to you, oh God, like Abraham said. But he said, my relationship with you is a Father who gives you access to me. That's what the verse says, right? We have access by one Spirit to who? Not to God, but to the Father. Guys, how is our prayer life? How do we approach him? Many times we approach him, we're afraid. Many times we approach him because we've messed up and we're afraid. And yes, we've messed up and yes, we're wrong, but he's still the Father. He's your Father. He wants to hear from you. He wants to have an intimate talk with you. He wants to correct the wrong, but he wants to take you to the next level. He's not there to beat you and continue to beat you. He is a good Father. And to approach the Father, do we have proof that this is really a new thing and that it really applies to us? Because it doesn't say here, our Father. Well, why don't I show you just one verse. John 20 and verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." He's your Father. He is your Father, and to my God and your God. Here it's a new concept. It's strange, but do you know that he's your Father? Well, yeah, I know. I mean, come on, I read the Bible, I know. No, but really, do you know, in the way you approach him, in the way you sit before him, in the way you talk with him, is it someone that you know who loves you and is your Father and cares about you and wants to do the best for you? Or is it someone that you just kind of like, I'm afraid, I'm in terror when I enter into the presence of the Father? So, now tonight, try to be quick. Verse 19. Now, therefore. So this moment. Therefore, meaning based on all these facts that you just found out, you have that now we've become one. He says, I want you to know some privileges that you've got. Yeah, you. Who? Christian. Church. Jew or Gentile? Don't even use those words. Jew or Gentile Christian. No, you're just a Christian, okay? That's a new man. That's what he calls it. He says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Oh, what? Here, look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being what? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. He says, no longer are you that. He says, now therefore, based on all this work that has been done, based on all this access you have to God, he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer not a citizen. You're no longer here with a green card even. He says, what did he make us? He says, no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Say, what? What? Fellow citizens. What does fellow citizens mean? Meaning not just citizens, your fellow citizens, your citizens together. You're all in the same boat. You all have one nation. One nation. Who is this nation? America, one nation under God? No. They want to take out that word that bothers some people. They call them free thinkers. Non-thinkers. But that's just my opinion. Fellow citizens, one nation, any Christian in any country, alive or asleep in Christ, alive or dead, is one citizen with the saints. You're a saint if you're a believer. Oh, me a saint? Yeah. But you don't know my life. I don't need to. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. You don't need to be dead to be a saint. You don't need to do two things, two miracles, and be dead to be a saint. Saint, according to the Bible, is anyone who has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Here he says, no longer do you have a green card. Not just that. But you don't even have a citizenship. Like, for example, here, I'm a U.S. citizen, but I'm a naturalized citizen. So am I a first-class citizen? Well, kind of. Except when it comes to, if I want to become the president of the United States, I can't. They say, sorry, you're actually second-class citizen. Why? I wasn't born here. So you can't become citizen. He says here, no, you're not green card. You're not a naturalized citizen. You are a first class citizen. You are a citizen of the heavenlies. You have become one nation in God. It's amazing. Watch this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Oh. You're a citizen of where? Heaven. You know, some people want to come to the United States and become citizens. Does everyone get granted? No. There's criteria and they dig deep. They dig deep and they find every little thing. They can find it. Can everyone become citizen? No. Does everyone who have a green card, are they guaranteed to become citizens? No. Wow. You're a citizen, and is this a nation sought after? Do people become? Oh yeah, many people of many countries want to become citizens here. Well, I want you to know, man, think high. You are a citizen of heaven. Is that sought after? Oh yeah. Can anyone become? No. Well, anyway, it's open for everyone as long as you're alive. Once you're dead, too bad. If you haven't given your life to Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Imagine someone comes, they have a lottery in Egypt. There was a guy he's known to some of you guys, Magdi Samuel. He was preaching and he is talking about citizenship. And he said that people are dying in Egypt to come to the United States. At that time, Hosni Mubarak was the president of Egypt. And some of the people come to him, he was a psychiatrist. He's with the Lord now. He's a psychiatrist, and a lot of people go to him for psychiatric help and also for counseling because he's a preacher. And they would say, you know, we wanna go to America. Do you know someone? You go there, you visit, you preach a lot over there. Do you know of a lady that I can marry so I can, you know, get in? He says, why don't you wait for the Lord? They're like, no, you don't understand. I've been waiting for the Lord 10 years. He hasn't heard. I just need a woman or a man to marry over there so I can become a citizen. He says, why don't you put your name in the lottery? They're like, I had my name in the lottery for the last 20 years. They're like, everyone has their name in the lottery in the whole country of Egypt. They said even Gamal Mubarak, which is Hosni Mubarak's son, has his name in the lottery. And so he's like, even the president's son wants to get out of this country. And so it's not everyone gets granted this citizenship. And so here he's saying we are citizens of heaven. It's so sought after, the citizenship of heaven, way more than America. And you, if you're a believer, you're a citizen of that. And so what do you do about it? If someone gets the lottery in Egypt, they don't finish projects. They're like, boom, boom. What if they change their mind? I'm out of here. They leave tomorrow. They leave yesterday. After the day they find out. But you got to pack. I don't care. Leave it. You can have it. Where? I'm going to America. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's there. What? From which we have also eagerly, like excited, like one person described this as if like you're so anxious, you know, you're going like this and you just can't like wait for something. That's how eager you and I should be because our citizenship is in heaven. What are we eager for? We are eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how you and I are doing in Christ? Are we going like this? Don't go like this and be all weird, you know, but I'm talking for real. Are you eager for him to come and take you to heaven? If you are, good job. If we're not, we need to say, Lord, what's wrong? Why isn't my heart been dabbled with? Why do I enjoy this world so much, Lord? What's wrong with me? Why do I find it so fun and so enjoyable? And I just like, can you delay a little? I got to accomplish a few things. I got a few places to go, some people to see. I'm busy. I'm young. But here he says eagerly, and then he says he will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body. It's going to be some amazing stuff. This is deep. We can't talk about it. By which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. You're together as one nation with the saints. And what? Members of the household of God. Now, come on, man, this is crazy. Not only did you grant us first class citizenship, but you've granted us to become members of the household of God. What does this say? Is there a difference between like citizens and family? You can walk out and be like, I'm a U.S. citizen. What's your proof? Naturally born. But are you family? Be like, yeah, you're a dude on the street to me. I don't know who you are. Don't try to be my friend. Don't try to get friendly. But family, family is awesome. God says, not only are you one nation, guys, you're better than that. You're tighter than that. You guys are members of the household of God. Your family. How should we act, guys, when we live as Christians among each other? Should we do this thing like... Oh, man. Cold shoulders. And don't talk. What a mess we are. You're family. Family. You're all first-class citizens, but you're all family. And you're not of homeboy's household. You're of God's household. You're not some like, you know who else? You know why a lot of people join gangs? They're like, hey, it's family, man. Hey, family don't care about you. We're family. You just got to jump you in and then you're part of the family. That's not family. Once you get busted, like, see ya. We'll help you out, man, all right? We'll come get you out. Yeah, right. This is family, members of the household of God. And then he says, so first we are one nation, but we're even more closer than that. We are one family. And he says, oh, it gets deeper than that. We are one temple. And he takes 20 through 22 to talk about that. Having been built on the foundation. Here we have a building, and this building is built on the foundation. Now, I studied architecture for 3 years in high school and a semester in college. So I've drawn some buildings and stuff. Drawn them. You know, not like those kids today. They have this program called AutoCAD. They're like, building comes up. No, you actually have to spend like a whole whole house. It took me a whole semester or half a semester to do. So here we have, having been built on the foundation. Foundation is essential. How many times do you lay foundation? Once, and that's it. Is the foundation important? Yes, you better spend most of your time on the foundation. Make sure you got it right. Why? Because if you have the foundation right, that determines the strength of the building and how high you can get it. If you have a really good foundation, really strong foundation, this building can go as high as you want. It could be a skyscraper, and it's really, really strong. And so having been built on the foundation, what's of the apostles and prophets? Apostles and prophets, these are the ones of the New Testament. None of them are the Old Testament. They're apostles of the New Testament, and they are the prophets of the New Testament. Now, are they the foundation or not? No. Why? It didn't say they are the foundation. Let me read you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ here pretty clear that he's the foundation? Yeah. Can there be any other foundation? No. So are the apostles and prophets the foundation? No. And it didn't say that. I'll show you in a second. What is this foundation? Jesus Christ. I'll show you another thing about it in Matthew 16:18. You guys remember when Jesus Christ said, hey, you know, who do people say that I am? They're like, oh yeah, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. And then he said, well, who do you think I am? And so then Peter spoke. And then Peter in verse 18, and then Jesus, and then he says, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 18, and Christ continues in the middle of his conversation when he answers that. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, he's not playing on words saying this rock meaning Peter means rock, and on this rock meaning on Peter, because a lot of people took this, and then they have Peter really big to them, and everything is Peter, and on this rock meaning some rock that was there, and Peter, no, there's nothing talked about in the Bible, okay? On this rock meaning on this truth that I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, I am God who came in the flesh, on this truth, I will build my church. So if this is the rock and he builds the church, what's this rock? The foundation. What's this rock? Christ is the foundation. I will build my church, but the thing that is so amazing, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. What does this mean? Let any persecution come on the church. It may look close. Church will never, ever, ever be defeated. It will never vanish. You can't do it. You can't make the church vanish until God takes it. He says, the gates of Hades, let them open up. They can't prevail against it. Go into any history from when the church started. You will never find the church gone. You will find believers in every generation. This is the promise of not no one. It's the promise of Jesus Christ himself. They can kill us, but they can't kill all of us. Impossible. It just can't happen. It's impossible. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So here it says that having been built on the foundation of the apostles, it doesn't say the foundation, which is the apostles. Over there it says, which is Christ, that has been laid, which is Christ. Here it says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that means that's the teachings and the writings of the prophets and the apostles. That's the foundation. It has been laid only once. What is this telling us? It's telling us that after this Bible has been written, nothing more can happen. If Joseph Smith comes and says, hey man, you know, an angel like him. Sorry, why? It's one foundation. It's already been laid. I'm a prophet. Too bad. I'm of this, too bad. You can't, because the foundation has already been built. The apostles have already laid it. You can't come and do a new foundation. You can't add more stuff to the Word of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here we find that the foundation, what gives us the strength to be able to be built on, is Jesus Christ. How's your relationship with Jesus? Because that tells us a lot about your life. The deeper we get in him, the more we can be growing in him, the more we can be built. But Jesus Christ is not just the foundation. He says he's even more than that. It says that he is also Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So is he the chief cornerstone or not? Yes, very clear here. There's no doubt about it. What's the chief cornerstone? Well, they have like three interpretations, but I'll take only one for the sake of time. Chief cornerstone is at the front part of a corner of a building, and it's lower, and the whole load of the building comes upon it. Is that important? Yeah, because if you take it out, what happens? Collapses. But it's at the corner. So what do you have at the corner? Two walls. It also brings two walls together. What's this trying to say? It says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, meaning without him, you fall. But also with him, he's the one that can bring unity between enemies, between Jews and Gentiles. He brought them together to become one, to become one building, the temple. We saw that he made us one nation, he made us one family, and now he's making us one building. We can't have an enmity between us. And so he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is essential for the building, because he needs to be the foundation, nothing else and no one else. He needs to be what is the preeminent, most important part of our life, because he's the chief cornerstone. And then he goes, in whom? Who's in whom? We just spoke about Jesus Christ. So in whom is Jesus Christ? In whom? In Jesus Christ, the whole building, all of it, being fitted together. Wow. Imagine, you go to a brick building in Egypt, and you want to go there. Some buildings you kind of walk and you want to scratch your head, like, are you sure it's safe? Half the building looks, it's down here, you know, on the floor. Sorry, we've been living here for 20 years. Sure. What if I'm the one, you know, I go and it's not a good way to go. Imagine you go to one of those buildings and here's what you found. Here's the bricks. Instead of them being like this or being like this, you know, lined up, you find it like this. And then you kind of touch this and you're like, oh, are you sure I can go in here? Seems a little wobbly. Would you buy real estate there? I wouldn't. It's crazy. Have buildings gone down in Egypt? Sure. Any little earthquake is down. Half of them are down. Good thing there's not too many earthquakes that happen there. What's this talking about? Church. And church is not a building. Church is you, believers, in whom, in Christ, you are in Christ. You also are being in Christ, in the whole building being fitted together. You better be aligned right. You better be aligned together. This is so deep. It talks about so many things. It talks about being aligned together, being aligned right, but not just that, being in the place where you are at in the building of Christ at that time, because that is the right place, because that's the place where you could be fitted together. You benefit each other and you help each other. Being fitted, the whole building, all of it, being fitted together. What does this mean? The whole church as a whole. And then you find a piece of the wall is there. That's this church there. And then that's that church there. And then you find them, they all support each other. So the whole church supports each other. Then you have a group of people that they're a little closer to each other. They've been brought to this particular place, whatever church you attend, whatever place that you're at, whatever community you're in the Christian community, he brings you together in that place so that you could be fitted together. All the whole building being fitted together. In Christ, it's about unity. You and I need to come and say, I'm not going to be irritated or whatever. I'm going to be here to be fitted together, to see how can I be helpful to the next person, to that next stone that's right next to me that God has put there. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. And how can I benefit from that stone that's there so that we can be fitted together, having been built on the foundation in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. What? How does a building grow? Well, see, this is a totally weird building. The best thing I can say, I haven't watched it, but I think I'll be all right. I'll still sound educated, is Transformers, you know? The car is like a whatever object. And then like, you know, they become like a robot or a man that walks like this or whatever it does, or fights. I don't know what they do. Whatever. Okay, the trucks, or they move. Am I sounding smart? How are you guys? I'm getting there. All right. You know, I knew it. You're a building. Don't call me a building. Yeah, you are. But you're a living building. You grow. And here it's not growing by putting an extra stone on top. It's that same stone that grows. But imagine if we're all not fitted together, right? Or we are. And then one stone decides to grow in Christ. And then the other one doesn't. It's going to become wobbly. We need to always be growing together. God has put you around the people that you are around, the Christians that you're around, that you're supposed to help each other grow closer to Christ in your relationship with him, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. Grows into what? A holy temple. Not a temple, not a building, a holy temple. Meaning set apart, meaning you are sacred. Your ministry is sacred. What you do is sacred. Do we watch what we're doing? Do we care about what we do? Do we care about, no, man, just live with me. Dad, what's wrong with us? It is a holy temple. Holy, that's the purpose. It's holy. And it's holy meaning what comes out of this building is praise and worship and aroma to people to draw them close to Christ. Is that what happens? It comes out of your life? Is that what comes out of our churches? Is that what happens? Having been built, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You're in the Lord. What does that mean? It says in whom. You're in him already. So the life of the building, the growth of the building is in him. In whom? In Christ. So he's the one that helps you be alive and helps me be alive and grow. But he's also the one that helps you and me be holy in our walk, be sanctified in our walk with him. But he doesn't stop here, man. He keeps going. In whom you also, who's whom? Christ, the same person. In whom you also, not just that, but also are what? Are being built together. The word together keeps coming here. It says that in whom the whole building being fitted together. He says not just fitted together, but being built together. He's put you in your place. Take your place. If you try to go somewhere else, you're not going to fit right. If you try to take some other ministry that's not your gift, don't do it. You're not going to fit right. He built together for a dwelling place of God. Who? God the Father dwells in who? You and me collectively as a church. Only you as a believer, me as a believer. I better watch what I'm doing. Yeah, I better do. God the Father, he says, the purpose of this temple is for God the Father to dwell in there. We talked about that the Trinity is involved in prayer. The Trinity here comes and is involved in the temple, which you are, his temple as believers. How does the Father dwell? In the Spirit. The way God the Father comes to dwell in the temple is in the Spirit. And the way all of this happens is we have to be in whom? In Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know, should be common knowledge, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Guys, we better have reverence when we move, when we speak, when we do anything. God the Father, who is holy, God the Father, who is a consuming fire, he is the one who dwells in us as his temple. He does this in the Spirit through Christ. He says the Trinity comes, and Trinity is part of prayer. Very important to the Trinity is our prayer life. But very important to the Trinity is our life together as believers. He says, put your differences aside. I don't care what it is that you say. It's blah, blah, blah. Because you are the temple of God. God the Father. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how we thank you for in you we have so many privileges. We thank you that you've given us access to the Father. Oh Holy Spirit, we thank you that you help us when we don't know what to pray for and you groan within us. Oh Jesus, how we thank you for the privileges that we have. For no longer are we strangers and foreigners, but now we are not citizens, but we are fellow citizens in you. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let us be eager for your coming. We thank you, Lord, that you brought our relationship together to be more intimate, not just to be citizenship, but to be the family of God. You brought us from one nation to even one family. But not just you brought us to be one family where we can go here and there and we're far from each other, but you've made us into one building, one temple, where, Lord, we're stuck together. We're going to be stuck together for eternity. Lord, help us learn how to have peace among ourselves, how to have unity, how to bring you glory. We thank you for in you is the foundation We thank you for you've used your people to lay down the foundation, and they documented it to us in Scripture, the apostles and the prophets. We thank you for this foundation. Help us realize that you are the foundation. Let us not go far from you, O Jesus. Help us realize that you are so essential. You are the cornerstone. You are the one that supports us together. Lord, we know that if it wasn't for you, Lord, we'd bite each other's heads off. But we thank you that you are the chief cornerstone. We thank you for you have fitted us together in the way that you've done. Help us take our place and grow. Allow you to help us grow in you as a one temple that brings you glory. And oh Lord Jesus, help us realize that our ministry and our message and our purpose is that this is the holy temple and we are in you, oh Lord. Lord, help us realize that we are built together. You've brought us together into this building to be of a blessing to each other. Help us realize that when we live that kind of life, that that glorifies you. And help us realize, Lord, that when we act out, that we need to realize that we are your dwelling place, O Father. We thank you, O Holy Spirit, for you've made this possible, for the Father to dwell in us because we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for each one of us individually that you would help us take our position and our place in serving you, and we'd serve you from all our heart. Lord, I pray that you would come and you would be in control. O Holy Spirit, take control of us, that we put to death the flesh and that we focus on your glory in our lives. That you may be honored and that your aroma would go out from us into the whole world. Lord, we want people to look at us and say, these are disciples because of our love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.